Beloved, if you'd open your Bibles tonight with me to Mark and chapter 13. Mark and chapter 13. Now, at the same time, I hope this isn't too difficult for you, you know, to open your Bible to two different places at one time, a test of your manual dexterity. But I'd like for you also to turn to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 24. Now, actually, the main part of the lesson is going to be in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. But we want to pick up our lead-in in Mark chapter 13. Now, the reason is simple, and you'll be able to discern and see it as we begin. It's the two parts here are companion passages. In other words, Mark 13, Luke 21, and Matthew 24 are all teaching the same thing. Jesus himself is speaking, and so when we put the story together, Mark will give us something in a verse or an extra verse that Matthew didn't record, or vice versa. Again, God rewards us, and I'm teaching you a principle over and over that I harp on over and over because we tend to forget. And it is that if you really want to know what Jesus is teaching, you want to look up everything he says on it. If the same story is taught in Matthew, or if it's taught in Mark, you want to read them both because there'll be a word or two different. Maybe half a verse added in one that the other didn't record, or even a whole verse, even two verses sometimes. And boy, can that throw a lot of light on it. You say, well, why'd God do that? Well, number one, if they read exactly alike, why have four? It'd be kind of dumb, wouldn't it? You know, you got to read it word for word, it's exactly alike, why not just have one? Number two, the scriptural principle that by the mouth of two or more witnesses, a thing is proven. So God is given to us through Matthew, through Mark, Luke, and John, four witnesses, eyewitness accounts to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the life of Jesus Christ, to the things that Jesus himself said and did. Now, anytime you have four witnesses telling exactly what they saw, naturally, you're going to get a slightly different account. But you can tell that it's exactly the same story. Moreover, if they did read exactly word for word, most pagans wouldn't believe it. Because you go to any courtroom and get four witnesses that saw anything happen, anything, a wreck, I don't care. If they all told it word for word the same, the jury would think they were all lying. They would, because the only way it could come out word for word would be collusion. Collusion between the witnesses. It's the fact that they are slightly different that makes it believable. All right? So, with that being said, would you join me here in Mark 13, verse 24? But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in heaven will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now, drop down with me to verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus says, but my words will by no means pass away. You know, if you're in here tonight and you've never believed that Jesus is really God come in the flesh, the Messiah of Israel, the Messiah of the world, the Savior of the world, you'd have to admit that right there on the one thing he said there proves he's the greatest prophet that's ever walked the planet. You really hang it all out on the line when you dare say something like this. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will not pass away. It's been 2,000 years practically since he said that. And sure enough, we've got them written right here in front of us. Glory. That show should bear testimony to any one of you in here that want to be honest about it, that Jesus was pretty right that time. If he's right that time about something, predicting something this accurate 2,000 years in advance, then maybe you should consider everything else that he said might be so also. So, verse 32, but of that day, speaking of the day when he comes in verse 24 and 26, Jesus is telling us about his return to planet Earth for his bride, for his people. He's coming to destroy the wicked in order to save what few righteous people are left on the earth. The wicked have had a slaughter campaign going against the people of God, much like Hitler did to the Jews during World War II, but it's on a worldwide scale. So please understand that when Jesus comes back, many people get the idea he's coming back to just destroy the wicked. But that's not true. The major purpose is to save the righteous, to save life. For the scripture says, had Jesus not come at the time he did, all life would have been destroyed. Understand that the main thing about Jesus is he's the saver of life, the giver of life. Now, if he's righteous, he's going to have to destroy the wicked. If he doesn't do that, he is not righteous. Some people say, oh, we can't believe that God is a God of love. That's because you know nothing of righteousness and holiness or justice. You're so wicked yourself that you have no concept of what justice is, what righteousness is. Now, I want you to understand, I will not worship a God that is not holy, that is not righteous, nor just. However, I don't have to worry about that. The one in the Bible that presents himself is. It says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels who are in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, I want you to know that when Jesus said this, that was true, but it isn't true right this minute. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He knows now when he's coming back. He knows. You say, well, why didn't he know then? Very easy. I'll tell you the reason in case you wonder. You find this out by comparing Scripture with Scripture. In John chapter 15 and verse 15, don't look it up now, just jot it down. Jesus told his disciples that everything the Father had told him, he had told them. Now, you see, he had to do that. You say, why did he have to do that? Because one of the things that Jesus is, you know, Jesus is a lot of things. When you start talking about Jesus, you know, he wears many hats. I wear many hats. I'm a Bible teacher. I'm an elder in the church. I'm your brother. See, I'm wearing many different hats. I'm her husband. I'm also her brother. I am also her Bible teacher.
Amen.
And moreover, my wife is also the number one disciple I have ever turned out for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it was any other way, something would be seriously wrong. I'm a grandfather. I'm a father. So I am many things to many people. There's a lot of other things I am to other people that we won't talk about. But when you talk about Jesus, he's so many different things. He is the prophet. The one that Moses prophesied about in Deuteronomy 18. The greatest prophet of all time is Jesus Christ. He is the greatest apostle of all time. The Bible calls him an apostle. And he is. But see, if he's only that to you, you're lost in your sin. If he's only a prophet to you. If he's only an apostle. He is the greatest teacher of all time. He's the teacher of Israel. Nicodemus was one of the masters of Israel, one of the top leaders, but not the master of Israel. Jesus is so many things. He's the Lord. He's the Savior. He's so many things. He's God come in the flesh. If you leave any one of those out, you've missed something about Jesus. Don't you see what I'm saying? So if Jesus is the greatest teacher of all time, and I submit to you that he is, one of the marks of a great teacher is he teaches his students everything he knows. He's not afraid to hold something back from them, lest the student know more than the teacher. See, that'd be the sin of pride. No. So if Jesus is the greatest teacher that ever lived, he would have instructed his disciples in everything that he knew concerning anything spiritual that God the Father had told him in his earthly walk. Right? If he withheld one thing in you, he would not be the perfect teacher. He's not only the greatest teacher, he is the perfect teacher. Okay? So, father couldn't tell him when. If he did, Jesus would have been obligated to tell them. And then they would have been obligated to tell us. So, I would read a scripture that says, Jesus is not coming till October the 21st, 1986. And I'd say, son of a gun, I got two more years. I know what I'll do. I'll pad my expense account, fornicate, lie, cheat, and 6 weeks ahead of time I'll repent. See, the fallen nature is kind of dumb that way. God knows that's how we tend to think. And tonight's lesson is going to show that and demonstrate it over and over. That we need constantly to be encouraged, to be warned, enjoined, to be who we are. Sons of God, not sinners. Listen to me, I'm not a sinner. I'm a son of God. I may sin, but I'm not a sinner. See, when you say someone is a sinner, you're talking about what they are, their very being. Now, I used to be a sinner. I am no longer a sinner. I'm a son of God that sins. And there's a difference. And if you don't understand that, you'll never understand what's wrong with AA. See, AA, every time you go, you have to stand up and say, I'm so-and-so, I am an alcoholic. No, no, not if you've been born again. Amen. You're so-and-so, you used to be an alcoholic. Amen. Amen. You're no longer an alcoholic. Do you think I'm going to get up every time I come in here and say, I'm Floyd Jones, adulterer? No, 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 that's what I used to be. I don't even feel obligated to say anything like that anymore. What do you want me to say? I'm Floyd Jones, bank robber. No, 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 no. I used to be Floyd Jones, bank robber. That's totally unimportant. I am now, but that's not what I am now. Now I am Floyd Jones, son of the living God. Amen. What a difference. See, that's what becoming a new creature is all about. And that's what's wrong, one of the many things wrong with AA. Constantly focusing on what you were instead of on the fact that you've become a new creature in Jesus Christ. You say, well, Brother Floyd, what if I go back and start drinking? Won't I have a problem? Yeah. And if you used to be an adulterer and you go back and start committing that, you're going to have some problems too. But you're still not an adulterer. You're a Christian that's committing adultery. And there's a difference. There is a difference. So it's important that you see that. So that, I want you to just know why Jesus didn't know, even though he were God. Okay? This is only the Father. Verse 33, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. In other words, Jesus is saying, if I don't know, one thing's for sure, you don't know. Okay? Okay. Because see, it's important we say this. Everybody, they're always going back into Daniel and scriptures in the Bible, and everybody's trying to prophesy, you know, when Jesus is going to return. Now, the scriptures teach that you can know the season, that you can tell that it's getting close. And quite frankly, as I understand the scriptures, the time is close. Which is the day and the hour, you're not going to know. You're just not going to know. Verse 34, it's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work. Amen. His work. It's individual. Ah, will you relax? Now do you see that we all have individual assignments? You can quit fretting over, oh, I don't have the ministry that Brother Floyd does or that Billy Graham does or that so-and-so does. Oh, of course not. He gave to each one his. Amen. Yours may be just to raise kids. Just to raise kids. Have you ever tried raising one? Just, I don't know of a greater ministry than to try and lead to lead a small child to the Lord and to not kill him before you do it.
Lord.
Cooking for a family that's unappreciative. You talk about a ministry and a test. So, he says he gave authority to each of his servants and to each his work. Leave me alone. I answer to somebody that gave me my job. Okay, and I'll leave you alone while you do yours. You leave me alone while I'm doing mine. In other words, we don't want to hinder each other. Now, there's a time, then you know, that a brother might get caught in sin. You'd need to come talk to him. But there's also a time to stay out of each other's lives. just love each other and quit meddling all the time, trying to straighten everybody out. And he commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Why, Jesus? In your example, why is the doorkeeper to watch? We don't understand. Jesus says, oh, being a great teacher, I'll explain that. See, the next verse is the answer. You know, why are we watching? Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. He said that again. When Jesus says something twice, it's important. If he says it once, it's important. When he says it twice, it's a real biggie. All right? You do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Now, those are the four watches of that the Jews had in the night watches. The evening watch was from sundown, you know, about 6 o'clock till about 9 at night. Then the second watch, which was called the midnight watch, went from 9 till midnight. And then from midnight till about 3 in the morning was called cockcrow. And then the morning watch was from 3 in the morning till sunrise. So, you know, when Jesus told Peter, before the cock crows, twice you will have denied me 3 times, cock crow was this third watch of the night. It wasn't sunrise. It was before sunrise. And if you read it in context, you'll see that. At sunrise, Jesus was going through some more trials. Okay? Well, I just said that in passing. All right. Now, can you all see then very clearly from a very important doctrinal point from verse 34 and 35 that Jesus in those two verses has just taught us all something greatly important, that his return is imminent. Imminent. It can come at any time, at least for the church, to call us out. Now, before the end of the tribulation, when he physically returns to planet Earth, there are many signs that have to be fulfilled. Many scriptures that have to do with the tribulation. Antichrist will go to the temple and proclaim himself God. He will sign a covenant with the Jews, a 7-year covenant. There's just so many, you know, we could just go on and on. The sun will be darkened, the moon turned to blood. There's so many things that must happen before Jesus can physically come. But he's saying here, watch, you do not know. Now, that's true in a lot of ways. You know, there's been nearly 2,000 years of Christians since he said this that have died. So in that sense, God also came for them, didn't he? So see, you see what I'm saying? No one knows, and Jesus teaches, you don't know when you're going to face God. So therefore, watch. Be on the alert. Okay? Be about your appointed task. That's what he's saying in verse 34. I've given you something to do. Don't worry about when or what. Don't get tied up, you know, spending 24 months trying to study when I'm coming when I've already told you can't know. If you even try and figure it out, you just call Jesus a liar. He's already told you can't do it. Okay? But you see that he's warning us to just live your life so that you're ready and it doesn't matter. Go about your daily appointed task. That's what he said. Verse 36, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Now, what does that mean? Now, let's talk about it. So you see how you can take a scripture. I'm glad God wrote that. Let's show how we can get a cult going fast. Just take that one scripture, and I've got a new doctrine. No, Christians can't go to sleep. If you're a real Christian and you're serious about it, you can't go to sleep. How do you know that, Brother Floyd? Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Boy, you'd be panicked. You got to stay awake all the time because, my goodness, if you fall asleep, there it is. You blew it. All right, but see, that isn't what he's talking about at all. In context, he means sleeping on the job that he's talking about in verse 34 of doing your day, of going about your daily Christian life. And part of your daily Christian life is to take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit, your body, to eat, to sleep, to rest, to use good common sense. You know, don't go swimming in the middle of the ice-frozen river in January if it's unnecessary. Now, if you need to jump in to try and pull somebody out and save their life, oh, that's one thing. But going in to show them how macho you are, see, that's a sin of pride, and you're going to probably come out with double pneumonia, all right? I don't care how much you claim. You know, you see what I'm getting at. So find you sleeping. In other words, a spiritual slumber. You're spiritually slumbering instead of being about the task that God gave you. And what I say to you says, oh, I got another new doctrine. Well, that's all right, Brother Floyd, but he's talking to his 12 disciples. All those verses are just for them. It's not for me. I'm a dispensationalist all the way. Every verse in the Bible was somebody else except me. So I don't have to pay any attention to any of this stuff. Jesus took care of that in verse 37. What I say to you, I say to all. Amen. Ah! Now, let me tell you why I'm glad he said that. Listen to me. I want to just spend a moment talking to you. Many of you in here are leaders in your churches, in your Sunday school departments, and you use quarterlies and you try to prepare your lessons and you get commentaries to help you. Truth is, most of them don't help. And you'll find that most of them, they sit there, and if you were in a Bible college today, I don't care almost which one you went to, your teacher would get to this point in here, Matthew 24, Luke 21, here in Mark 13, and the great debate would be whether these verses were to the church or to Israel. And they try and find reasons to prove conclusively that these were not to the church but to Israel. And another group would come and say, oh no, they're mainly to the church. And they battle on. These are called dispensational teaching, much dispensational teaching. And I want to tell you that the dispensational teaching started out to correct an error. The Catholic Church at the time was taking verses where God was telling, like Moses, to go build a tabernacle or to build an altar and offer up some animal, you know, something like that, and trying to use verses similar to that. I'm just using that for an illustration, to make the church do today. So people came along and saw, hey, that isn't what that's about. You can't do that. That wasn't what God was talking about there. So in trying to correct that mistake, they swung, the pendulum, shall we say, was too far to the right. So rather than bringing the pendulum back to the middle, where the truth was, they ended up swinging the thing so far to the left that you had ultra-dispensational type teaching whereby, well, those verses were for the olden times and they're not for us today, and this was for that bunch, and oh, this was before the cross, and this was before this, and this, and pretty soon you hadn't got any Bible that applies to you. Well, Jesus talked about tithing, but that was before the cross and the day of Pentecost, so foo-foo on tithing. The Bible doesn't teach tithing. Now, in Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus said everybody ought to tithe. And may I say that any church or any preacher that says anything other than that, that dares to correct the Lord Jesus, should hang his head and repent. And if he doesn't know that, you shouldn't be sitting under him. I don't correct Jesus. If I did, I'm Lord. You hear that? And you owe me your souls if that were true. No, Jesus corrects me. He is Lord. Amen. So, may I say that Jesus comes to our rescue and saves us all years of going to seminary, hours upon hours of reading commentaries to find out whether these verses are to the church or to the Jews. He says, what I said to you, I say to all. Now, all would include Jew and Gentile. Got me? So Jesus has now corrected all the dispensational teachers, and most of them will not repent over it. But at least my job is not to go beat them on the head, burn their churches down, you know, and no, these people, most of them are saved and they're brothers. Do you understand? But my job, brother, is to teach you the truth and show you how you can know for yourself. Do you see how wise you can get when you just read the Bible? See, all you had to do was notice one word, all. I'm amazed at how many PhDs that can out Greek me to death and out Hebrew me to death, but they can't read English. So I'm trying to show you guys, and I always tell you guys, you don't have to know one word of Greek to know exactly what the Bible's teaching. You can read. God gave every language at the Tower of Babel. And you can read the word all. And I'll tell you, I do know Greek, and I can tell you I looked it up in my Greek New Testament, and it does say all. So if you can trust me about anything, I just bore testimony that the guys that translated your Bible did a good job in English. Aren't you glad? Now, why did I go through all that? To set you free. See, Jesus set you free, but you don't know you're set free. You keep getting tied up in bondage. So I come along with the Bible, the two-edged sword of the Word of God that God gave. See, I didn't give this. I'm just cutting those bonds of bondage from you with the sword of the Lord, His own words. And I'm swinging His sword to set you free. You say, free from what, Floyd? Free from us preachers. God gave you preachers, but not to tie you up. And if we start tying you up, it's your duty to stay free. How do I know that, Brother Floyd? Galatians 5:1. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. That's a command. And I try to show you by this simple little teaching, this little digression here, that you lay people have got the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You can read and tell that it said all. You say, well, why are you here? To call your attention to the word all. Because most of us are miserable readers. You say, well, the Holy Spirit will show me. Depends on how much time you spend with it. I find that the more time I spend in God's Word, the more the Holy Spirit shows me. I find the Holy Spirit gives me very little revelation, very little revelation. If I just sit back and say, well, you know, I just go by revelations. No time to read the Word of God. I'm just waiting for revelations and visions. You're not going to get many from God. You probably get a bunch from the devil. A lot of deception. Besides, even if you had a vision like that, how would you know if it was true or not? If you didn't have the Word of God to test it by. Test the spirits, God says. Okay, so I'm trying to encourage you lay people, though, that, hey, you can't understand this book without Greek, without a commentary, and without a preacher, although God gave us to you to help call your attention to it. But if we died, you could still find it. Hallelujah. 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 Now, go with me now. Please keep in mind that everything we say now, from here on, as you now flip, but keep one finger stuck here, right? Keep one finger stuck here, and flip with me to Matthew chapter 24. Now, the key, though, is verse 34 and 35 here, where he said, he gave authority to his servants and to each his work, and commanded them to watch, because you don't know when the master of the house is going to return. Now, before we begin to read here in Matthew 24, I have a question. I want you to listen very attentively, and I do not want you to answer out loud, because if you do, it may prove embarrassing before the night's over. Now, I know that nearly all of you would say yes, but I want you to listen first. This question is not just to you, it's to me also. It's to all of us. And the question is very simple. Do you, do I, do we, do you really believe Jesus Christ will literally, physically, return to this earth? Let me show you a simple test that tells you whether you do or not. You see, our lifestyle demonstrates what we actually believe. You can say, oh, glory to God, yes, Brother Floyd, yes. But your life is totally different from what Jesus just said. Do your appointed task, the one that I called you to do, and watch. You don't know when I'm coming. In other words, beloved, we can find out whether we have simply a mental belief, an intellectual belief. Yes, I intellectually know the correct answer. I read the Bible. He's coming again. that may help you a little bit with all these trumpets. In the Old Testament, trumpets had several uses. In Numbers chapter 10, for example, trumpets were used to announce the call to war. They were also, in Numbers chapter 8, used to announce that they were going to move the camp. They were going to break down the camp and get on the march. It was used to announce the feast in Numbers chapter 10. The trumpets were blown in the Old Testament to bring about judgment in the book of Joshua. And the trumpets were used as a symbol of power and authority. Now, with all that being said, let me tell you what I see here. Do you remember, we need to read this. Don't lose your place there. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51. Behold, I will show you a mystery. Now, a mystery in the Bible, in the New Testament, means something that was talked about in the